Morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning, especially if you are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're very happy that you have chosen to come our way and spend these moments of worshiping to God together with us. We're just happy that you are here. What an incredible morning, huh? I mean, we woke up this morning, 22 degrees outside. It's always been my thoughts that I'm not a native of Idaho, but I've been here since, I think, 87. And what I have experienced is that generally you don't have to worry about snow until after Thanksgiving. But after Thanksgiving, you don't want to be going up into the Hawaiis because you might get snowed on up there. And that ground up there is super slippery if you're driving anything that's a four-wheel drive or a four-wheeler or anything like that. But anyway, it's absolutely a wonderful time of the year, a brisk feeling outside, sunshine is out there, and then to come in here and to see the sunshine of your souls and to listen to the songs that you've been sharing with one another and the praise that we have been given to God, what a wonderful blessing that is for each and every one of us. Let me make you aware of just a couple of announcements, and then Clint's going to come up here and share some things with us. But let me remind you about our teacher's workshop that's going to begin next Friday night at 6:30. They'll go from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. Brother Bob Turner is going to be coming from Virginia Beach, Florida. He's going to have some wonderful things to say about teaching and teaching in different kinds of way than just with a lecture style. He's going to be sharing with us different ways of sharing our faith, different ways of teaching the Word of God. And then on Saturday morning, beginning at 8:30, there will be a continental breakfast, you know, small breakfast, and then we'll begin class, and that will go from 9 o'clock with a lunch break, and then we will end up at 3 o'clock. And so let me encourage you, if you are a teacher or thinking about becoming a teacher or would like to maybe sharpen your abilities as a teacher, then this workshop is for you. You'll notice at the bottom of the slide it says, please let Lori know as soon as possible if you plan on attending. Well, why? So we can make arrangements, so we can, you know how much to buy for the continental breakfast and things like that, getting ready materials. So please let her know as soon as possible so we can let Bob know how many people are going to be there. I think I sent out over 50 invitations with multiple invitations, so I expect to hear from some of you really quickly. Now, the next thing is Clint's going to come up with us and share with us a presentation about our diaper bank that has been such a great success. And so, Clint?
Our shepherds here thought it was worth the time to share with you what's been going on with the diaper bank. I know you know it's happening. You see the diapers out there. If you're here a little bit early on the Wednesday nights that they're doing the diaper giveaway, you see it happening. But we've shared some of the weekly statistics on our Linda Road group Facebook, the group page. But this is right about at a year that this began. This was the brainchild, if you will, of Stacy Campbell and Linda Bellum Krause. And I almost didn't want to mention them because there's so many other people that were involved in even the initial phases of that. But this has turned into just an amazing thing. And I thought, and our elders thought, that it'd be good for you to hear exactly what has been going on with this. At this point, through last week, or I guess 2 weeks ago, there have been 19. They've done this 19 times through November 8th. The number of families that have come for diapers, 625 families. So you didn't know that, did you? That's amazing. They have cards that they ask if anybody has prayer requests. They've received 195 prayer requests. Diapers distributed, 31,732. And then it says approximately. Families that have stayed for Wednesday night supper following the diaper giveaway, 19. Before our diaper giveaway, I wonder how many visitors we had for our Wednesday night suppers. 19. Now, if you look online, or maybe even look, if you've been to the Meridian Library, there's a flyer for our diaper bank up there, but there's like three others too. There are diaper banks that happen in different parts of town, different situations. But here's what makes ours unique. They have little bags, little gift bags that they give away to kids, that they give away to every person that leaves with diapers, with some things in the bag, but they also have things for children. children's booklets with Bible-based activities, 667. That's 667 kids that got some coloring pages or some sheets, something to do with the Bible that they might not have ever even seen. 667. Bibles given away to children, 35. Kids that have Bibles that might not have ever had a Bible. WEI and WBS lesson booklets. Now, these are things that they say, here's a booklet about how to do a Bible study. People have to ask for them. They've given away six of those. They have a gospel of a little booklet that's just the gospel of Mark, or one that's just the gospel of John. They've given away 35 of those. Every single one of those bags, though, that the people get, has within the bag a QR-coded World Video Bible School card, information about, has a We Care Bible, has information about everything that we do here, and invitations to anything that we do here. So this is like the reverse of door knocking. As people are coming here and we're just handing them stuff. But that's what makes this different than the diaper bank giveaway down the street somewhere, is that we're getting Bibles into people's hands. We're getting information about how to become a Christian into people's hands because we decided, let's do something that helps the community. Never mind the fact that 31,000 diapers is quite the impact in our community. So there's so many that are involved with this. I like I said, I hesitated to mention anybody's names. Come early the next time we do a Wednesday night diaper bank giveaway and notice who all is out here. There's some of our young ladies, some of our kids involved with this, all sorts of people. But come and notice who's involved with that and thank them. Thank them for the effort that they put into that. Thank our shepherds for having the wisdom to say, yes, let's do this and see what happens. Because we are in a very compassionate way, we're helping people, but we're also introducing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
So as you can see, whoever thought you'd be spreading the seeds of the gospel with a diaper? But what a great way to make a road, to build a bridge to our community that allows them to comfortably come to us, so that we might be able to not only just share a diaper with them, but also to share the gospel with them. So that is a great work. Let me just remind you as a congregation about our remote service that's going to begin starting in December. You can see the notes behind me and know that that's going to be happening, and more information will be coming as a time gets closer. And so the first of the year, we'll be going to using our remote service as a means of worshiping God. So how many of you guys know this guy? Well, this, of course, is the 46th president of the United States. That's Joe Biden. Here's the next question. How many of you know him intimately? I know you know about him. I know you know some things about him, but how many of you would say you know him intimately? Like, you know, you go out to have breakfast with him. You go out and have dinner with him. You just kind of show up at each other's house and visit and talk about the day and talk about the weather and those kinds of things. The word intimacy is an interesting word. It means a close, familiar, and usually affectionate relationship with another person, a marvelous, tender, warm, and wonderful feeling toward another. So again, I ask you, how intimate do you feel with Joe Biden? We believe that he exists, right? And we know some things about him. We know some of his philosophy about life. We know a little bit about his politics. We know some of the things that the administration has passed in terms of bills that has been sent to the Congress and then to the Senate and so on. So we know some of those things. Some of those things we would agree with. Some of those things we probably won't agree with. But nevertheless, the one thing we all recognize is the fact that he is the 46th president, and that he, as a man, is one of the most powerful men on the face of the planet and has a lot of authority when it comes down to making decisions for our country. That's what we know about him. We believe that he exists. So we know him to some degree, but we don't know him intimately. We don't go with him on vacations. We don't hang out with Joe Biden. We probably wouldn't, well, I wouldn't like it if I did, probably. But I wouldn't like hanging out with Donald Trump either. I wouldn't care about hanging out with, you know, Barack Obama. You know, that's just not my thing. They might be really nice guys in real life. You know, they might have a lot of really good things, but I just don't know them intimately at all. But the person behind me, well, now I know her pretty well. I know her. You see, I believe in her. Like Joe Biden, I know about him. I believe that he exists, but I know Lori exists. I experience life with her. She is different from the president because I know her in an intimate kind of way because, well, she's my wife. I met her when she was 15 years old. I was a lot older than her back then. I was like 16 years old. And so I met her, and I've known her a long time, and this year we'll celebrate our 50th anniversary with one another. So I know her. We spend time together. We talk. We respond to one another. We have a close, familiar, affectionate relationship. I know her intimately. We have our disagreements. We sometimes have our arguments about things, but we know each other in a very intimate kind of way. And then, of course, there is God. How well do we know God? Well, we believe God exists. I'm always happy when someone says to me, I believe in God. I'm always thankful when I think about our nation that we have as a motto on, say, at least our currency, in God we trust. I wish we really believed that as a country and that we really had put our trust in Him to the nth degree. But for the most part, we believe that He exists only in that we might say to ourselves, well, He is the creator and ruler of the universe, that He is the source of moral authority, that He is a supreme being. We know that He has the right for having honor given to His name because of His position. We acknowledge His authority as Christians, but as a world and as maybe even a nation, do we really know God in an intimate kind of way? I mean, how is it possible that we can know God? God is so big. God is one who just blows our minds completely when we try to get our minds all the way around how big and how majestic God really is. And because God is so big, He had to find a way in which He could, communicate with us, some way in which He could grow closer to us because that's God's desire. God's desire is that He wants us to know Him intimately and not just as God. Just the one who is, in the heavens, but to really know who He is, that He wants to be known by us, by His creation. He wants to be known intimately and closely in a very warm kind of way. He wants to be known by you. And that, of course, is why, in part, God sent His Son Jesus into the world. Yes, I know that He sent His Son into the world in order that He might save the world. Even Jesus Himself said, I came to seek and save the lost in Luke the 19th chapter and verse 10. But God sent His Son into the world that we might intimately know Him through His Son. And those passages of Scripture that goes along with our theme that I've been using over and over again to you is found in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18 says, listen, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, He has explained Him. He has showed us. He has helped us to understand Him better. Not only that, you remember what the angel told Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 23. There it says, you'll call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus is God with the skin on, or a man, and He became as I am and lived the same world that I live in. He had the same weaknesses in terms of His humanity that you and I have. He gets hungry. He gets thirsty. He gets tired when He works. When He's tired, he wants to sleep. From walking long distances, He has to rest. He has some of those same things that you and I share in our humanity. So here's what these passages tell us. What they tell us is that Jesus is God. And that through Jesus, I can connect with God as a friend, as a companion, as one that I can relate to, and He with me. You say, as a friend. Well, listen, Moses was known as a friend of God. David was known as a man after God's own heart. They shared an intimate, close, warm relationship with God. And I'm convinced that you and I can experience those exact same things as they did. You see, to know Jesus is to know God, and that falls very easily into our theme for the year, and that is knowing Jesus. We don't want to know Jesus to have a lot of information about Him, so we can tick off information. I know this, I know this, I know this.
We want to know Jesus so that we can understand who he is and know him intimately, and not only know him intimately, but be able to transfer that to the point that we can know God in an intimate kind of way. So he's not just a, you know, just a religious thing or just theory, but to really know him as one who has come into contact with us. So we've been looking at a lot of things about who Jesus is, and I won't try to enumerate because we've looked at a lot of them, okay? But certainly knowing Jesus as a friend, I think, is so important. So that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is knowing Jesus as a friend. And if we know Jesus as a friend, what impression should that make to others around us when we come into this close relationship with him? Listen, all of us at one time or another have experienced the feeling of closeness with another person, right? I mean, we know what it's supposed to feel like to be intimate or close to an individual. For instance, a husband and a wife, they feel a closeness with their mate. Or when it comes to family, children, they feel a closeness to their parents. And a parent feels a closeness to their child. When it comes to friendships, sometimes friendships experience this closeness. And if you've ever had a really good friend or really good friends, then you know what I'm talking about. You know about what it feels like to have that close, warm, intimate, real kind of relationship where you can be authentic around them, where you can, you know, let your hair down and just be who you really are. To have that kind of friend is great. So this morning, we're going to talk about growing closer to Jesus as a friend. Open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Now, this, is a familiar, you know, chapter in the Scriptures. We basically know verses 1 through 6 the best, because we know that in verses 1 through 6, that's where Jesus said he's going away to prepare a place for us in heaven, that God has many dwelling places, and he's preparing a place for us to be there, okay? And then he tells us how to get there. Look at verse 5. Verse 4, he says, "And you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abides in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves." So Jesus is saying, I'm amazed at this. This is at the final discourse. This is after the apostles have walked with Jesus now for 3 years. Very intimate, very closely. They've seen the signs and the miracles and the wonders. They've listened to his teachings. And he said to Philip, "Have I been with you so long now that you have not recognized that I'm more than just the Son of Man? That I am the Son of God, that the God, the Father, and I have this close, intimate relationship with him. And by you knowing me, you can know the Father." That's so important, because that has to get off the pages of the Bible into our lives. We don't want to know just about things, you know, theologically. We want to get it off the theological black and white on in your Bibles or on your iPads or whatever choice you use in the electronic world. But whatever it is, we want to get it off the pages and move it into our heads and down into our hearts so that we have this warm relationship that is with Jesus. So how close do you feel towards Jesus in your relationship with him? I mean, seriously, do you feel as though you have a close relationship with him? You know, we share a closeness with Jesus as friends. But I think that close relationships or close friendships are kind of rare things. I mean, if you have a really close friendship, then you know how rare it is and what it takes. For instance, to have a good friend, a friend takes a lot of sacrifice. A friend takes time. I'm talking about hours, days, weeks, months, years. I'm saying that a close relationship takes sacrifice of time where your time becomes their time. It means sometimes sacrificing your needs and your desires and your wants, where you swallow them down in order that you can meet the needs and the desires of that friend that you have. Sometimes sacrifice means doing a lot of risking. When you have a friend, you risk something. You risk being loved. You risk being rejected. You risk this oneness that you want to have with that person. And sometimes we're afraid to risk because what I have is all that I have. And sometimes, like I think I've said in the past, we register negatives much more than we do positives. And so, you know, to have a friend means that you're going to have to do some risking to have this close, intimate relationship with that person. So what does it mean to have Jesus as a friend? Seriously, what does it mean? Now, I'm going to share with you some things about, I think, what a friendship consists of, okay? And I know that it's not a complete list of things. There's probably more that you can add to them, but these will at least get us started about what it means to have a friend with Jesus. For instance, to Jesus, friendship means giving your all. Think about John, the 15th chapter and verse 13. This is, remember, in the final discourse. He's in the upper room with his disciples. He desires to partake the Passover with them. He institutes the Lord's Supper. At the beginning of chapter 13, he says he loves his, knowing that his end is coming, he loves them to the very end. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He washes their feet. He tells them that he is going to die in the 13th chapter, the 14th chapter. He tells them that, you know, the Lord has I'm going away to prepare a place for you that where I am, that you might be also in heaven. I'm not leaving you alone as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then he gets into the 15th chapter. He talks about the vine and the branches. And then he gets down to chapter 15 and verse 13. And there he says these words: greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You might open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We might spend some time there, okay? But, that you know, this is what friendship is, to lay down your life for your friends, and that's exactly what Jesus did. Lay down his life. Later on, we're going to see that that's what Jesus demands of us. If we're to lay down our lives for Jesus, it's much easier to lay our life down for him as a friend rather than him just as a theological subject that we study about, that he becomes someone who is close to us. Jesus is a friend of sinners. I don't know why he chooses us, but he did. In fact, later on he'll say, listen, you did not choose me. I chose you. We have been chosen to be his people, okay? Think about this song. Brandon's going to come up and he's going to lead us in this song. Aren't you going to the way? Yeah. So Brandon's going to come up and lead us in this song, Jesus, a friend of sinners. And you'll see how much he really gives to us. So Brandon, come on up here and lead us in that song.
Jesus, friend of sinners, love me ere I knew him. Drew me with his force of love, tied me down me to him. Round my heart still closely twined, the ties that none can sever. For I am his and he is mine, forever and forever.
means for Jesus to be a friend of sinners. He's willing to surrender his all in order that we might have everything. I like this song here. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
I mean, think about the meaning of those words. If Jesus was one who is willing to surrender his all, shouldn't we be the same? I think about Philippians 2 and verse 6, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being found in the appearance of man, being made in the likeness of man, he became obedient by humbling himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about what all he surrendered. He surrenders the glory of heaven in order that we might have life in him. And so what does he do? He asks us to be willing to make our surrender as well. Have we surrendered all to Jesus? Okay, so what are the qualifications of being a friend of Jesus? That's what Jesus saw. Jesus saw it as a sacrifice to be our friends. He saw it as surrendering everything for us and that he might be our friends. What does he expect of us? Well, to be a friend of Jesus means to keep his commands. Look at John, the 15th chapter, and verse 14. He says, listen, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, he says, if you keep my commandments. The Bible says in 1 John, the 5th chapter, that his commandments are not burdensome. So what are the commandments of Jesus? Open your Bibles to Matthew, the 5th chapter. It gives you an idea of some of the things that Jesus expects of us as followers of his. Sometimes people say, well, there are no commandments. Well, there's a lot of commandments that Jesus has that he shared with us, things that he has expectation of when it comes down to our lives. Look at verse 21. You've heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fires of hell. He changes it completely when he tells us how we are to treat one another. Look at verse 27. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after has committed adultery in his heart already. Look at what it says beginning in verse 38. You've heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth. That's what we're encouraged. Hollywood encourages that all the time, that the bad guys, you need to get them when you have the opportunity. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I mean, keep going reading down there. He says, that's what the sons of God are about. And so it's not easy to be a Christian. But Jesus expects us to keep his commandments. Okay? He expects us. 1 John the 5th chapter says, and his commandments are not burdensome. That doesn't mean they're easy. That doesn't mean they're not challenging. But nevertheless, he says, they're not burdensome in that they can only make your life more quality, a more quality kind of lifestyle. So keeping his commandments are extremely important. What are some others? To be a friend of Jesus means this. It means that we're willing to deny ourselves. In Mark, the 8th chapter, verses 34 through 35, remember it said, he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Those are not easy things. We look at it in our day, in 2021, and we say, well, not too worried about a cross. Not too worried about being crucified. But there's a lot of ways to die in our society. There's a lot of ways to lose our reputation. There's a lot of ways for us to lose our station in life. There's a lot of ways for us to, you know, lose what is important to Jesus. But Jesus said, listen, if you're going to follow after me, if I'm going to be your friend, you have to be willing to deny yourself. self. I love what Paul said. Paul, when he thought about following after Jesus, he didn't see following Jesus as following a cause. He wasn't looking to be martyred. What he was looking for was he is looking to know Jesus in an intimate kind of way, to the point that he would say these words: "For I determined to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. My ministry is not about me. What I'm doing is not about me. What I'm doing is about Jesus Christ. So I have determined that Jesus is going to have first place in my life." I mean, all the way to the point of denying himself. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, he says, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the righteous Lord will award to me on that day, but not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing." When Paul talked about denying self, when he talks about his determination to know Jesus intimately, it involved self-denial, even to the point of death. Richard, are you saying that we may have to die for our faith? It's better to live for your faith out loud, okay? But it could mean that you may die for your faith. Chances of that happening in the United States are pretty small. In other parts of the world, it's pretty huge. Good possibilities for that. But there's a lot of other ways to die in our society than to physically die. I've already mentioned some of them to you already as we talked about surrendering. Like what John Wesley said. He said these words here. He says, "If I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, who were determined to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ and him crucified, I would set the world on fire." Jesus took 12 men and did the same thing. Turned the world upside down and has left us a mission. So you might look back on several slides that I shared to you a little bit when I read from you from Matthew, the 5th chapter. Did you see those other passages that Jesus said in Mark, the 15th chapter, or chapter 16, verses 15 and 16? "Go and proclaim the gospel to all creation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned." Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to us. Or Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 19, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." That our mission is the same mission that Jesus had for us. Until we really believe that and fall in love with him and surrender ourselves and willing to deny ourselves, we will never get the mission out there or the word of God out there. That's our responsibility to do that. "For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And then he proved it with his very life. So I'm going the wrong way here. I know the teenagers were excited about me preaching that over. Let's talk about this next thing, is that becoming intimate with Jesus means leaving an impression of him in our lives. The reason why we want to grow close to Jesus is because we want to be able to imitate him in our lives. We want to leave an impression on those who are around us. So what is an impression? Well, it's that first or immediate effect that is left behind or produced when we come into contact with other people. How do they respond to us? I mean, do they see our light shining? You know, first impressions are oftentimes lasting impressions. For instance, you may never get a second chance to make a first impression. So Christians, listen, don't walk around looking like this guy, because they're going to think you're nuts. So why do I say that? Because when it comes down to psychology have studied, and they have revealed that first impressions are formed in 7 to 17 seconds of meeting someone. When I meet you, there's 7 to 17 seconds that I'm going to make an impression on you, or you're going to make an impression on me. In fact, 38% of a person's first impressions is determined by their tone of voice. What do these sound like? What are their inflections like? What are their facial gestures like? 55% of a person's opinion of others is determined by their physical appearance, how they look, how they just, you know. If I came up here dressed with a Red Bull t-shirt with cutoffs here and a pair of, you know, shorts, you know, raggedy ends on it and things like that, then what would be your impression of me if that was the first time you ever met me? You might think of this place is crazy here. And that guy up there is pretty crazy. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't wear a tank top type shirt. I'm not saying you can't wear shorts. I'm just saying that first impressions are important, especially for us who are followers of Jesus Christ. You know, we have a chance to be lights in the world. Jesus said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 14 and 16, he says, "You are the light of the world. No one takes a light and hides it under a peck measure or a box, but it puts it on a lampstand so that all may be able to see it." That you become like a city that is a light for all the cities, and that people will see in the light that we shine, they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So we make an impression. We leave a lasting impression of Jesus in our daily walk. Listen, Jesus said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. That's what Paul said. Now, what did he mean by that? Is he saying that everything that we do, we have to say, you're really doing a good job to your way? I'm telling you that because Jesus told me to say that. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about letting your light shine in ways that may be subtle, but may be impactful for people. Yesterday, Laura and I went over to the mall. I said, okay, let's go over and get in that craziness and just, kind of experience it a little bit. It was Black Friday we did that, not yesterday. We were too tired from the day before. We stayed at home all day yesterday. But anyway, so we went over and got in that mess, and we went to Cheesecake Factory, and there was a huge line of people all lined up sitting there. There were people all around us. They're all going up there, and they're all pushing at these, ladies who were trying to get everybody set up. And I walked up to this lady, and she goes, "How can I help you?" And I could tell she was not looking too good. And I says, "So how's your day going today anyway?" She goes, "Well, I've had better days." I said, "Well, obviously, but how's your day really going?" And so we got talking a little bit, and she warmed up to me. And then I said, "Well, how long do I have to wait?" She goes, "It'll be like 15 or 30 minutes before we can get to you." I said, "No problem. That's good." So we went out and hung out in the mall a little bit, and then we came back. She took us to our table. She took us to her very favorite table. She goes, "This is my favorite table right here." And she gave it to us. I'm convinced that she did it just because I was nice to her. Listen, letting your light shine, you don't have to, it should be just the natural thing that we do. I'm not bragging about me because I'm not always a good person, okay? I'm just saying that when we let our light shine, it impacts people who are around us. So Paul said this, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That really is true. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Or Romans, the 6th chapter, says that when we're buried in baptism, we rise up to walk in newness of life. Or 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, everything has become new. We're changed people. And as changed people, we'll make an impression on those who are around us. So the question for you this morning is this: who lives in you right now? Who's living in you? Who's taking up residence in you? Do people see Jesus living in you? Do they see one that is the real, genuine thing, or is there hypocrisy? You're one way at church and you're another way at work. You're another way with your friends. You're another way when you listen to entertainment. You're another way when you read books. Who is the real you? Are you authentic? Don't be ashamed to let Jesus be seen in you. Don't be afraid to let his light shine in you. And when people acknowledge that, then don't be afraid to tell them who has lit up your life and made a difference in your lives. The impression that we leave behind ought to honor Jesus Christ in every way and in everything. So how do we honor Jesus? We need to advance Jesus' person. We just need to advance him. How do we do that? We can love one another unconditionally. We can surrender our wants and our desires, not always having to have our ways. We can be willing to forgive those who have harmed us, who have offended us. We can be a peacemaker. Hasn't Jesus done all of those things? And if we want to be like our friend, don't we want to be that way in our lives? We can strive to be humble. Think about Jesus leaving the glories of heaven to come down to a cesspool of the world that we live in, and he did so because of his love for us. And willing to die for us, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. We can strive to serve and to share and to suffer. I want to know Christ and the power of his rising, share in his suffering, conform to his death. When I pour out my life to be filled with His Spirit, joy follows suffering, life follows death. Jesus, let us come to know You. Let us see You face to face. Touch us, hold us, use us, mold us. Only let us live in You. Jesus, draw us ever nearer. Hold us in Your loving arms. Wrap us in Your gentle presence. And when the end comes, bring us home. What is that saying? It's saying, draw close to Me. I'll draw close to You. What is our desire? So this morning, the lesson is really simple. To come close to Jesus is to come close to God. And it's to recognize Him as our friend. Here's a question for you this morning. Do you know Jesus? Do you have a close, intimate, warm relationship with Him? I want you to think about one of the most serious sections of Scripture found in all the Bible over in Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 21. There Jesus said, as He is summoning up and starting to close down the Sermon on the Mount, He says these words, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Many will say to Me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name, and in Your name cast out demons, and in Your name do many wonderful deeds?' And I will say to them, 'Depart from Me, you workers of your own standards, your own laws. I never knew you.'" Now, these people obviously thought they knew Him. They were doing a lot of things for Him, but did they know Him intimately? And did He know them? You know, it's one thing to know Jesus. It's a completely different thing for Him to know who we are. And the only way He can know who we are is if we have a relationship with Him. And our relationship with Him begins by us being obedient to the gospel. So how is one obedient to the gospel? We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because of our belief, we're willing to confess that fact, that He is the Lord, that He is the Master, that we're willing to surrender all and to deny ourselves. Repenting of our sins. That is, we're going to change. We're going to go not our own way, but now we're going to go His way. We're going to completely surrender and then to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, where the old man dies. The old man is buried in the watery grave of baptism and it rises to walk in newness of life, having their sins forgiven, having themselves added to the church, their names enrolled in heaven, their citizenship placed in heaven. That's the promise that is given to us. And that's how you come to know Jesus, and then you continue to build on that as we move through our lives. So whatever your decision this morning is, I would encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, that you know Him by obeying the gospel this morning. Well, together we stand and sing and give you opportunity.